Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We're in a battle. The reading's all about this conflict. Do make sure you've got your Bible open there. There's a great spiritual battle going on in the world, and it emphasizes that the evil spiritual forces are very much at work. Some of us have experienced this recently. Yet many Christians haven't really woken up to the fact that we're in this spiritual battle. In fact, some people who even call themselves Christians see God's standards as chains. And they want to go their own way. Just as Adam and Eve in Eden wanted to go their way with awful consequences. Do you know that wonderful Psalm 2? I think we've got it up on the screen, haven't we? Look at this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? This is God speaking. Why do people do it? Why do we try to rebel and run away from what God wants? The kings of the earth, they rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed king, the Lord Jesus, saying, let's break their chains and throw off their shackles. You read the rest of the psalm. What twits. That's the way to be depressed, to be worried. Do what's right. Yet our punishment from God always fits the crime. If the world is in conflict against God, he will hand us over to conflict. If we're in conflict against God, he'll hand us over to conflict, inner conflict, personal conflict, and it'll go on to conflict in society and international or national conflict. Some of you will have heard of a very famous English political philosopher, Thomas Hobbes. He lived at the time of Charles I and Oliver Cromwell. He's very much a materialist. He didn't think God was very important. He was an atheist. But he made a conclusion that I think most Christians would agree with. He was asked, what's the true state of nature? Interesting question. And he replied, the true state of nature is war. Of all, against all, war. That's natural man. We want to rebel. And we see this conflict, well, in ourselves. We don't want to do what's right. We see it in our homes. We don't want to help. At work, we want to do as little as possible. In churches, as well as international life and international and national life, it's the same. But at heart, this conflict is a spiritual battle. Let me just say that if there's somebody here who's in conflict, I will almost certainly guarantee that you are facing a spiritual battle. People can't see it. You know, in the Second World War, why we won the Battle of Britain? Now, people say, well, our magnificent pilots and those planes, they, you know, Spitfires, not bad planes. But that wasn't the real thing that won the war or won that battle. It was radar. It's because we got there first and we could see the enemy planes coming in. And it gave us those few minutes extra that enabled the Spitfire fighters to scramble, get up in the air and attack them much earlier. So we were much more effective. Now, what the Bible says, if we're not using the insight that God gives us in the Bible about the spiritual battle we're in, then we'll be the losers. Now, let's look at the enemy. This passage, you look down at it. It's a very real surprise. We think the enemy is something to do with, you know, our psyche. You know, the pills we have, the food we eat. But look at verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They are out to defeat us, take us off track. Look at verse 16. The flaming arrows of the evil one. He's the one who's out to defeat us, pull us away from living as Christ's representatives, living in the joy and the peace that the Lord wants for all of his people. We're his ambassadors, and he wants us to be filled with this joy and peace. These powers of Satan against us are very, very powerful and seductive, that he won't put up a label and say, this is what I am. It's interesting, actually, the word there in the Greek for world rulers, kosmokratores, is used in ancient literature for the astrology. It's the powers of the planets that influence, well, the thought to influence man's fate. But the Bible says that even that, isn't it awful when some Christians actually look at astrology charts? But Jesus is far more powerful. When we were spiritually dead, in 2 verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, God raised us up with Christ. We were dead and he gave us new life. He gave us his Holy Spirit to give us this sparkle and purpose and direction. Look at the beginning of 1:10 in the book. God intends to bring unity to everything in heaven and on earth, that wonderful cohesion under Christ. This is the answer. So Satan's power is real, and it is evil, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to break up families. He wants to destroy careers, to disrupt people's lives, and more seriously, to thwart the spread of the gospel. Some of you heard me say this study in the States. 8 out of 10 people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians don't talk about the gospel or invite people over a 6-month period of the study. That's Satan at work. Just as Satan whispered to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he's going to whisper to us, you know, it won't matter that much if you tell a lie. He omits to mention that little lies go on to having to tell bigger lies and to tell it to more people. And as you know, when everything gets exposed, the havoc is far, far worse. Ah, the little voice of Satan says, you know, just watch a little pornographic film. It's good for your education. Omitting to say that things like that are addictive and seriously affect us. It won't matter, the devil says, if you lose your temper at home. You can say unkind things, but the devil omits to say that those words won't be forgotten and the other person will hold them against you for years and years and years. Satan certainly doesn't work according to a Geneva Convention. There's no such thing as decency in spiritual war. Lies, seductions, all used. Even church leaders can be used to draw people away from God's truth. Do you remember what Jesus talked about church leaders appearing terribly nice, really lovely people, but not holding to the word of God? He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. You read it in Matthew 7. He's very, very strong on false teachers of the people. You heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? He was destined to become a very eminent physician. He was senior registrar at Barts, or first assistant in those days, when he was converted. He became a Christian. And he became a great Bible teacher and pastor. He went to a little church in Wales and then went back to Westminster Chapel. And this is what he wrote. I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is forgotten. All is attributed to us. We've all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We're ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. I've had a remarkable conversation with a man whose life was being destroyed. Everything he did was wrong. And he now knows that actually this was Satan telling him, just don't bother about anything. Your job, your family. Run away. Take alcohol. Destroy yourself. And that's what he was doing. And then he realized the gospel. He realized that God wanted to enable him to do what's right. He wanted him to have a joy and a purpose and a peace. And he's found it. Now look, 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, that's you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Look at us. And we are a pretty strange bunch, aren't we? And God has put his Holy Spirit into us to help us both with the task of inviting others, sharing, having the courage to say, please come, this does matter, but also with the task of being godly, doing what God wants, doing what's right. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll prompt us, if you ask him, just, in fact, more loudly than Satan will prompt you the other way. And you see this at work. You go to Rwanda, and there you'll see the Hutu Christians sitting down with the Tutsis. You know, they previously slaughtered each other and chopped off each other's hands. But there they are, sitting side by side under God's word. You go to Afghanistan. There you see American missionaries sitting down with ex-Taliban killers who've become Christians. It's a wonderful change. In Ephesus, where we're written, very strange. Gentiles meeting up with religious Jews. Heathen Gentiles with religious Jews, and there they are meeting together in harmony. So when you see the symptoms of godlessness creeping into your life, when you recognize that battle to run away, to do what's wrong, escape perhaps with drink for older people, drugs, pornography, that's a way of escaping. It's practical, it's of virtual prostitution, isn't it? Promiscuity. Or much more subtle, you want to separate yourself from the people of God. You don't make meeting up and learning the Bible, getting to know it, your home group. That becomes an extra. It's not vital. No, no, no. If we're the people of God, we need each other to keep going. Now, what must we do? Did you see it there four times in the passage? Look, 6:11. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. 13 comes twice. Stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. And 14, stand firm then. Yeah, you've got the picture. This Roman soldier is in a battle. He's scared. The darts are coming. And he wants to run away. He wants to hide. He wants to say, I can't do it. And he's told, stand. Stand firm. Stand with your fellow Christian people. So, what are our protections? You can just picture this Roman soldier. It's full of his armor. And you've been told to stand there. Keep going with Christ. Enjoy that relationship. You know, Christ is going to win in the end. There's no doubt who's going to be the victor. He is God. So it is stupid not to be fully in harmony with him, to enjoy that relationship. Stay on the winning side. Stand there, and you will win. Now, look at this. We haven't got time now to spend much detail in this wonderful chapter. There's a Puritan minister, William Gurnall, who in 1655 wrote, he was a minister out at Lavenham in Norfolk. He published three volumes on these 11 verses, 1,472 pages. In fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of us may have it, have got his superb exposition on the same 11 verses. Two volumes, that's 736 pages. And we've got 5 minutes. So let's quickly go through what you've got to do. If you realize you've got the battle, you're in it, the devil wants to pull you down. He wants to make you feel bad about yourself. And the Lord says, forget the past, get on and stand. How am I going to do it? Well, your armor's pretty good. Look at the first bit. Verse 14. The girdle of truth. It's this belt that's used to fix on the breastplate and the sword later. But just as the belt is fundamental, otherwise your trousers fall down, so is truth. I'm a Christian because I'm convinced it is true that Jesus really is God. And the evidence shouts at it. Most people who reject Jesus have never really bothered with the evidence. The followers of Jesus are following the truth, but we almost must be honest and seek out the truth and live by the truth. The Bible is God's word. And by reading it, we learn what God's done for him, what he's appointed for us to do. It's the first piece of the armor. Be people of truth and stand by God's truth. Whatever happens, get to know it. Second bit of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, just as truth has a two-sided meaning, you know, we're seeking the truth and God's word is truth, so righteousness is got a double meaning. In Isaiah 59, we read that God himself would wear the breastplate of righteousness. If you've got time, it's worth looking up. When we become Christians, God gives us his breastplate of righteousness. He gives it to us. That's how God sees us now. I'm not better than anyone else. I can't go to heaven because I'm a better person. No, it's because God has given me his righteousness, and I'm going to be admitted through the pearly gates because I've got that ticket, his ticket, to take me there. But it is more than this. When I've accepted his righteousness, he says, now, Bernard, I want you to be holy. He says that to all of us. We've got to aim to be holy. Make this our ambition, to cultivate righteousness in our lives as we follow him. See the next bit? Boots. You've got to have boots, haven't you? In fact, they didn't have boots. The word here is, well, it refers to the caligo of the Roman soldier, which was a sort of sandal. If you've got it, yeah, a sandal there with metal studs on the bottom. So the top of your feet were rather exposed. They were, see what these boots represent? They're gospel boots. If you're a Christian, make sure your feet are shod with gospel boots. The gospel of peace. Peace with God. You're sharing it. I hope none of us here are in that 80% group who don't do that. You'll be so much the weaker because of it. This is the weapon by which you can overcome Satan. Invite friends to things. Pray about it. Pray for opportunities. The Lord wants to help you. We've got to be ready to pass on the gospel, to invite people, to protect us from Satan. The people who enjoy the Lord Jesus most are always those who are active in serving him in this world. Look at, I'd love to do a study on feet in the Bible. It's nearly always to do with preparing people. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he's preparing them for a life of mission. He wasn't just showing his humility, much more. And look at Isaiah 52. It's one of these classic things. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that protects me from Satan, to be active in the business that Christ has called me to do. If I refuse, then I'm going to be in trouble. Well, we can all pray, can't we, that God will use us. I was talking to someone last week who heard something about this, and they said, you know, I prayed that God would use me. And do you know what happened? That very week, God used them. They had a wonderful opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus. Are we praying? Look at the next bit, shield. That's the large Roman, the scutum. You know, that they'd, you know, team up. And so when the fiery darts came, all of them are protected by making a roof of the scutum. And what's this represent? It's faith. Stand there. When the doubts and the temptations come your way, lay hold on the promises of God. That's living by faith. You're secure because you're in Christ. When we face difficulties, live by faith. And difficulties will come. We're not immune as Christians. You know Hudson Taylor? He was started up the China Inland Mission. He suffered a nervous breakdown. He had to come back. He went to Switzerland to try and recuperate. He was physically and mentally exhausted. And then some terrible news came that his friends, the missionaries who are still back in China, 58 of them and 21 children had been massacred in the Boxer Revolution in China. Just think what that felt to him. He'd appealed for them to go out. It's more than his aging heart could bear. He was exhausted. And he said this, "I can't read, I can't think, I can't even pray." But then he admitted to his wife, "But I can trust." So when you go through really dark bits, which may well be because of things that you're worried about, you've not left the past, still trust. Well, the next bit, helmet. It's usually made of strong bronze or iron, often had a bit of sponge or layers of felt inside so that your cranium didn't keep, you know, get uncomfortable. What's that mean? The helmet of salvation? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, the same phrase is used, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of salvation as a helmet. So just as a commando is given, is it a green beret for a commando once you've finished the course? They get their beret at the end as a sign and they proudly wear it. So we Christians can proudly wear that helmet of salvation that Christ has given us. It's wonderful. The God of gods has given us this status. And if we remain in Christ, we stand in Christ, stand firm, then we are absolutely secure. It's only those people who run away who are the losers. The last bit, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God. That's the word of God. So just as we started with the belt of truth, so we finish with the one offensive weapon, the sword. And in Revelation, the sword is seen coming from the mouth of God. This book is the word of God. How can we stand against the devil's wiles if we frankly can't be bothered to read, to get to learn the Bible, to understand it, to come to home groups, to come and make church listening to the word of God a priority? It's only through Scripture that we know the mind of God. So, Christian, remember, Satan is out to get you. He may have got you in the past, but forgetting those things that are past, leave that and determine to put on the full armor so that you can stand and not drift from Christ. He requires us to stand, to keep standing whatever comes our way. The armor he's given us, the spiritual armor, is very, very strong indeed. Let's make sure we keep it on at all times. Don't let go of meeting up. Don't let go of faith and live to please the Saviour. Will you do that? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much depth here. Thank you that even in Paul's day, they faced real problems. They had the same sort of hardships that we face. But Lord, please will you help every one of us here to forget the past, put it behind us, to put on the full armor, not bits of it, the nice comfortable bits. Lord, to put the whole lot on. Have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. To have the sword of the Spirit in our hand, ready to be used. Lord, please be with us. And help us to stand and to keep standing so that the wiles of the devil who's against us here in North Arts, in Albania, will be defeated. Lord, help us to stand together. In Christ's name, amen.